one more time, clap your hands and praise. We worship you, Jesus. Amen. Turn to someone, welcome them this morning. Children can be dismissed to Children's Church.
If you have had an opportunity to speak to a person or two or three and can make your way back to your seat, you can go ahead and be seated once you're back. Several of you have asked about our time away on vacation, and we really did enjoy time with all of our family. It's very rare that we're all able to be together in the same place for an extended time, and so it was fantastic, and thank you for asking. Many of you have asked about that. We had a great time, but we're very, very grateful to be back with you. This is our family, and we miss being with you when we're gone. And yet, I am so grateful for Pastor Josh and for Pastor Kevin and for God using them in my absence to teach God's Word carefully and faithfully and powerfully, and so we are blessed with those guys, and I am blessed to be able to serve alongside Pastor Josh and Pastor Kevin. So glad to be home. Let me do this before we begin today. Let me go ahead and tell you, parents, that the message today is going to be PG-13. I'm teaching based on Proverbs this summer, and today I'm going to talk about adultery. And I'm not going to say more than the text says, but I'm also not going to say less than the text says. And so if you have kids that are younger and you think you would rather them not maybe hear, and of course I know some of you are thinking, what does this mean? What does this mean? You know, what's he going to say? My desire will be to be as careful and as considerate as I can be of those who have young children, and yet I want to teach God's Word today. And I think sometimes because we've shied away from saying what the Bible says, sometimes kids have wrong ideas, and teenagers and even adults have wrong ideas about God and the subject that we're going to talk about this morning. So I just wanted to give you that warning, and I want to pray primarily because I sense this morning, as much as ever before, my need for God's Spirit to work and to guide me. But also I want to give you an opportunity as a parent, if you feel like you would like to during this time, slip out if that's something you feel best. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we want to hear what you have revealed about an area of our life that is so powerful and so prevalent, wrongly so, in almost all the cases that we see it in our world today. And yet, Father, we want to hear the truth, and we want your truth to guide us, and we want your truth to shape the way we think, what we believe, what we do. And so we pray that you would give us wisdom through this book on wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Thank you, God, for this study this summer. Thank you for the opportunity to look at the themes. And this morning, as we look at a theme that probably has more on it than any other theme in the book of Proverbs, help us to be receptive and help us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by making this statement. Pornography is poison. Pornography is poison, and it's poisoning the hearts and minds of young men, not only in our culture, but also in the church. And when the book of Proverbs was written, the author did not have to speak to and didn't conceive of this thing that is happening and is so prevalent in our culture. But I want you to understand as we begin this morning that pornography is adultery. And so it relates. It's a form of adultery that the writer of Proverbs didn't know about because it didn't exist in the way it does now. But it's something that's so important for us to think about in the church and as God's people. One professor of psychology at the University of Utah, in private practice, dealt over 15 years with different people who were entangled in pornography. And he said it is psychological poison. And I want us this morning, as we think about this subject, to keep that in our mind, because that's a very real way that adultery is committed in our day that the writer of Proverbs did not address directly, but addresses indirectly in the texts we're going to be looking at today. So here's what I want you to do with me. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles underneath the chairs. And so you can reach underneath a chair in front of you and take one of those blue Bibles. And if you do use one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 530. That's where you'll find Proverbs chapter 5. There are really two things that I want to say today based upon what God's Word says in the book of Proverbs about the issue of adultery. The first one is this, and we're going to see this as we begin to dive into chapter 5, the last half of chapter 6, and chapter 7, because that's the subject that's being dealt with. Adultery is the subject that's being addressed in those lengthy passages that we're going to look at this morning. The first statement that I want to give you this morning is this: flee sexual seduction outside marriage. Flee sexual seduction outside marriage. Now, what's interesting about all of these longer sections in these three chapters of Proverbs is that they all begin the same way, and it's not without significance. So I want you to see that as we look at chapter 5, first of all. Look at verses 1 through 3. Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. And then notice how verse 3 begins. For, that is, this is the reason that I want you to listen to me, and I want you to keep discretion and knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. And then he begins to warn his son about adultery. Now notice the same kind of thing in chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. The last half of chapter 6 is also a warning, another warning against adultery that this father gives to his son. And notice how he starts. Notice what he says before talking about this issue specifically. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them round your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. And then verse 24 tells us again why. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Again, he is saying, I want you to listen to the wisdom, to the commandment that I am giving you, to the truth that I am teaching you. Because one of the things that comes from listening to the words and the wisdom that I'm giving you and teaching you is it will keep you from this sin that is so serious. And then in chapter 7, notice the first few verses of chapter 7. Again, in chapter 7, there's another warning against adultery that this father gives his son. But notice what he says again, before he comes to that specifically. Verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. And then verse 5 again tells us why this is so important, to keep you from the forbidden woman. Now, why each time before he at great length warns his son against adultery does he say, listen, hear my words, hear this wisdom that I'm teaching you? He was teaching his son God's words. He was teaching his son God's commandments. He was teaching his son God's wisdom. And he says, I want you to hear God's wisdom. I want you to write it on your heart. I want you to love it. As a matter of fact, look at verse 4 in chapter 7, and I want you to see the full impact of what this verse is saying. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Now, you might think when you read that he's talking about a brother and a sister, but he's actually not. If you've read another of Solomon's books called the Song of Solomon, which deals very at length with this subject that we're talking about this morning, the husband in that book refers to his wife as his sister. It was just a term of endearment to speak of their relationship, their closeness. And then the last part of verse 4 makes it even more clear that that's what he's saying here. And call insight your intimate friend. What's he saying? He's saying to his son, I want you to love like a wife. I want you to love wisdom. I want you to love God's wisdom, God's word. And when you do that, it will keep you from this sin. Maybe the most important thing you'll hear me say this morning is this. The most important thing you can do when it comes to avoiding adultery is to cultivate your relationship with God. And in these verses that we've just been reading, we've seen something. We've seen that there is a devotion that we must cultivate. The father is saying to his son, listen, listen to my wisdom, listen to my words, listen to what I'm saying. And he says, in essence, this is the discipline, or this is the devotion, rather, that you must cultivate. You must cultivate your relationship with God. You must cultivate your devotion to God and his word, because when you do that, and as you do that, it will keep you strong, and it will keep you safe from this serious sin. In other words, sexual adultery always begins with spiritual apathy for those who claim to be our followers of Jesus Christ. Think about that. When we cease to love God's word, when we cease to treasure God's truth and meditate on it and love it like we do our spouse, when we cease to have a passionate and intimate relationship with God through his word, we become vulnerable to sin, among which is this sin that is so dangerous for young men in particular. That's what Solomon is saying to his son. Just before the message, we sang the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I asked Kevin to do that. I wanted us to sing that before I preached because of this tweet that I saw several weeks ago from Ray Ortland. Think about this in light of what we just read. Perhaps, he said, the first step toward adultery for a Christian man is when he can sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross and remain unmoved. You hear what he's saying? He's saying when the cross and when the truth of the gospel and when God's word no longer stirs us and moves us, when there's a loss or a lack of passion in our relationship with God through his word, then we become vulnerable to sin. And this sin particularly is a sin that we become vulnerable to as men. Now, ladies, bear with me this morning, because I understand that this is a temptation for all of us. But in Proverbs, this is a father speaking to his son. And because of that, I'm going to direct most of what I say today to men. Even though I hope you will hear me as I do that and apply it to yourself as it applies. Not always. But often, spiritual apathy leads to sexual adultery. Or to say it a different way, spiritual apathy may not always end with spiritual adultery, but spiritual adultery always begins, or sexual adultery always begins with spiritual apathy. That's where it begins. And so we must love God's Word. We must treasure God's Word and meditate on it day and night if we're going to avoid these sins. So there is, first of all, the devotion that we must cultivate if we're going to flee, if we're going to be able to resist sexual seduction outside of marriage. Secondly, I want you to see something else in these verses, in the next part of all of these passages. The desire we must resist. The desire we must resist. Look at chapter 5 in verse 3. Again, we looked at verse 3. We read just the first part of verse 3 in just a moment ago. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Look at chapter 6. Verses 24 and 25, again, talking about a desire that we have to resist as men. Verse 24, to preserve you, that is, my teachings, are to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Then look in chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. And here the father makes up a story to teach his son some important things. Verse 5 says, again, speaking of wisdom as the motive, to keep you, my wisdom is to motivate you and to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And here's the story that he uses to teach his son. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices or peace offerings, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves in love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a money bag or a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. Again, he's warning his son against adultery, and particularly he focuses on where it begins. It begins with desire. Do not desire her beauty, because desire can turn quickly, if not resisted, desire can turn to lust, and lust is adultery in the head. You see, you can commit adultery in your head as well as in a bed. That's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart has committed adultery already with her or against her. And so Proverbs is saying the same thing. It begins with desire, and we have to resist that desire that we sometimes feel. And there are three reasons that we sometimes feel this desire as men that were given in the verses that we've just read. First of all, sometimes it's because of her beauty. Proverbs 6:25 says, do not desire her beauty. Sometimes there's beauty that we see physical beauty that we see in women that are not our wives, and we have desire. But what we must do, based on what Jesus said, is we must stop that immediately and not allow ourselves to continue to think in that direction and to move in that direction in our minds, so that we're guilty of adultery in the mind. Another thing that's obvious in all of these words, in all of these words from the Father, is it's sometimes her words. Here we have in the story that the Father makes up to teach his son some important lessons, a woman who's using her words to entice him, to seduce him, to be intimate with her. By the way, in these texts, we're introduced to a certain kind of woman. And again, let me say to you, ladies, this isn't to imply that only women are like this. But this was a father talking to his son. And so he's warning his son about the thing that would be a danger for him, a woman who might be this aggressive and assertive sexually. And so he's warning his son of this. But it doesn't mean that men aren't the same way. It's just the context. It's a father speaking to his son. And we see in her words enticement. And sometimes that is the case for men. And then finally, in chapter 7, verse 10, sometimes it's not just her beauty. Sometimes it's not just her words. Sometimes it's her clothing that causes a man to maybe begin to be tempted in this area. Chapter 7, verse 12 says about this woman that the father talks about to his son, she comes out dressed like a prostitute. What does that mean? It means she's underdressed. She's underdressed. It means she's dressing in a way that makes her like, at least in this way, the kind of woman that this father is warning his son about. And ladies, let me just say, it's incredibly important that you be aware of what you wear when it comes to this issue of adultery and lust for men around you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says it very clearly, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty. With modesty. C.J. Mahaney addresses that in one of his books, and I love what he says. Listen to these words. Any biblical discussion of modesty begins by addressing the heart, not the hemline. He later continues, your wardrobe is a public statement of your personal and private motivation. Modesty means propriety. It means avoiding clothes that are sexually enticing. Modesty is humility expressed in dress. It is a desire to serve others, particularly men, by not promoting or provoking sensuality. Immodesty, then, is much more than wearing a short skirt or a low-cut top. It's the act of drawing undue attention to yourself. It's pride on display by what you wear. Ladies, please be careful with what you wear as it relates to this issue, because it can be a part of how Satan causes a man. Doesn't mean he's excused. He has responsibility, obviously, for whatever he allows to happen in his mind, regardless. But you bear some responsibility also if you're not careful as a woman who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so there is not only a devotion that we need to cultivate, there's also a desire that we need to resist, men, if we're going to overcome this temptation. And then a couple of other things quickly. There is the distance that we must keep that he talks about also. Look at chapter 5. Verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 5, 7 and 8. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. There is a distance that we must keep, men, from temptation in this area. He here in the story, again, is talking about someone who maybe is the source of temptation in this area. And he's saying to his son, if you know her street address, then don't even walk down the street where her house is. Don't go down the street where her house is, and certainly don't go through the door into her house. That's what he's saying. Keep your distance. Now, this has application today for what I talked about earlier. That is a form of adultery. You see, there's not only a street address that we need to keep away from, there's a web address that we need to keep ourselves far away from. Again, we need to keep our distance from this temptation. Men, that's what Proverbs is saying. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We must take radical and ruthless measures so that we do not sin against our wives and against God in this way. Jesus went so far as to say, to make his point, if your right eye causes you to sin, speaking about this sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to go through life with one eye than to enter into hell with two eyes. That's the way Jesus put it. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to go through life with only one hand than to go into hell with two hands. Do you hear how seriously Jesus treats this? That's something of what the Father is saying to his Son here. Keep your distance. Take radical, and some people might call them ridiculous measures, to keep yourself away from this temptation, men. And then finally, in these sections, we see one more thing in the Father's warnings to his Son, the dangers we must foresee. This Father wants his Son to see what's down this road if he chooses to go down it. He wants him to understand all that's out there and all of the suffering and grief he will experience if he goes down this road. Look in chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, very quickly. He says, keep away from her house, keep away from her door, verse 9, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your body and your flesh are consumed. Verse 12, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am on the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Again, he's painting a picture for his son of what's down this road if you choose to begin and then to continue down this road. The dangers. Look in chapter 6, verse 26. Beginning in verse 26, he says, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious. He's talking about the husband of the woman that you commit adultery with. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. And then quickly in chapter 7, beginning in verse 22, all at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces his liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This father wants his son to see what's down this road so that he will fear, and so that he won't begin or continue down this road. So essentially, what this father says to his son and to his sons in these chapters is flee sexual seduction outside marriage. But before we finish, I want to say one more thing that I think is incredibly important that he says in chapter 5. Turn back to chapter 5. And here's the second statement. Statement number one, flee sexual seduction outside marriage. Statement number two, find sexual satisfaction inside marriage. That's a part of what he says to his son here. Let's look at chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. And again, let me just say that the imagery here is sexually explicit. It's a good thing we don't know Hebrew, because it would be even worse. But listen. Listen to what these words say. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. He's talking about your own wife. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself or yourselves alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why? Verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? In other words, this is a deterrent. This is a part of God's plan for men in the context of marriage to find sexual satisfaction inside marriage so that they are prepared, so that they're stronger and able to resist temptation in this area. Some of you have heard me use this illustration before. It's been used many times. But fire in your home, is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? Well, it depends where it is, right? If it's in your heater, it's inside your heating unit, it's a good thing in the cold of a South Dakota winter, right? Or if it's in your fireplace, it's a good thing. But if it's outside your heating unit or if it's outside of your fireplace, it's a bad thing. That's an important thing to keep in mind when we think about what the Bible says about this issue of sexual pleasure, sexual passion. Inside the place where God intends for it to be, marriage, inside the fireplace that God has for it, the heater that God has designed for it, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But outside of marriage, outside of the place that God has designed for it, it's a destructive thing. It's a bad thing. And that's an important thing for all of us to hear this morning and for us to communicate to our kids. I remember hearing Adrian Rogers years ago when I was attending the church there in Memphis when I was in seminary. I remember him saying to young people something like this: God is not trying to keep sex from you. He is trying to keep sex for you. Do you hear that? That's an important thing for us to understand in light of especially what we read here in Proverbs chapter 5. The imagery here is explicit sexually because there shouldn't be a false modesty about marital intimacy. And there sometimes is among Christian people a false modesty about sexual intimacy within marriage. Let me finish by giving it to you this way. God invented sexual pleasure. He's the one who made us male and female. He's the one that made us physically the way we are and made sexual intimacy to bring pleasure as it does. God invented it. And so I want you to see in these verses as we finish, Proverbs 5, 15 through 19, I want you to see God's intention for you for sex. God's intention for you for sex is, number one, covenantal exclusivity. Covenantal exclusivity. Look again at verse 15 and then verse 16 and 17. Drink water from your own cistern exclusively. That's what he's saying. Flowing water from your own well exclusively. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself or yourselves alone and not for strangers with you. What's he saying? Find sexual satisfaction exclusively inside marriage, within the covenant of marriage. That's God's will. That's God's intention for you for sex. I like the way Tim Keller stated something that puts very clearly what this passage is saying. Sex, he says, is God's appointed way for two people to reciprocally say to one another, I belong completely, permanently, and exclusively to you. And then Keller says, you must not use sex to say anything less. You must not use sex to say anything less. Lots of people do that in our culture. They use sex to say much less than that. But it's meant to be our way of saying, I belong completely to you. I belong permanently to you. I belong exclusively to you. That's God's intention for you for sex. And most of us know that. Most of us know this. Even those who aren't raised in church know that Christians aren't supposed to be sexually active outside of marriage. But again, it's not God keeping sex from you. It's God keeping sex for you. And we see that in verses 18 through 20. Here's the second part of God's intention for you for sex. God's intention for you for sex is covenantal exclusivity, but also continual ecstasy. Continual ecstasy within the covenant of marriage in this kind of relationship. Look at verses 18 through 20. There's no other way to interpret these verses. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. That's continual ecstasy. Notice why I use the word continual. He says, verse 19, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. And ecstasy, he speaks of intoxication. He's comparing the euphoria and the pleasure of marital intimacy to intoxication. This is God. This is what God wants for you and for me in the context of marriage. I might be so bold, I would say it like this. Frequent and fervent sexual intimacy is a weapon for the married couple in the battle against sexual sin. And it's God's plan. It's God's design for us as His. Essentially, the writer of Proverbs is saying this, choose love over lust. Choose love over lust. Love is fundamentally sacrificial. Lust is fundamentally selfish. Love is seen in sexual purity. Lust is seen in sexual promiscuity. Choose love over lust. And if I had to boil it all down, here's what I would say to you men. Love the wife God provides and love the wisdom God prescribes. If you and I, men, if we have a passionate and intimate relationship with God through His Word, and if we have an intimate and passionate relationship with our wife, then we will have the grace. God will give us the grace through His Word and through our wife. He will give us the grace to honor Him, glorify Him in this area of our lives. Let's bow. Let's pray.